The believer's baptism, that's our topic this morning. What is the believer's baptism? And the way I have laid out my message is through a series of questions. What is the believer's baptism, for example? Why should we get baptized? And so forth. But first, let's begin. You know, let's just go directly at it, because this is not a full-fledged sermon as we know it, but just some thoughts about the believer's baptism. What is the believer's baptism? What do we understand by that expression? The believer's baptism is a public declaration of faith in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. When a person gets baptized, as it is with our sister Susan today, she will be affirming that she has faith in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. That faith has already happened in her heart, in her life. And when she is undergoing the waters of baptism, she is showing by her outward testimony of what has happened in her life. So baptism is that outward testimony, water baptism that is, because there is the spiritual baptism as well, and we'll touch upon it briefly in a moment. Baptism is that outward testimony of the inner spiritual reality of salvation, which has occurred in the life of the baptismal candidate. At salvation, a person is placed in Christ. The Bible says a person is baptized into him. That's spiritual baptism. And what we do when we undergo water baptism is that we confess, acknowledge that we have truly been baptized spiritually into Christ, that the Spirit of God has baptized us into Christ, and then we show it publicly before all as a testimony of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by going through the waters of baptism. The spiritual reality of baptism is spoken, for example, in the following passages of Scripture. Consider Galatians 3:27. It says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ," the Apostle Paul is referring to spiritual baptism here. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And then similarly, speaking of spiritual baptism, again, this is not water baptism, it's separate. This happens at the moment of salvation. Spiritual baptism happens at the moment of salvation. In Colossians 2, verses 10 to 12, it says, "In him you've been made complete," that is in Christ. "He's the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands," spiritual that is, "in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." All this is referring to our union with Christ. All this is referring to our spiritual baptism. So when we became believers, the Apostle Paul is saying in Colossians 2:12 that we have been buried with him in spiritual baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So water baptism then is a symbolic act. Water baptism is a symbolic act of that great reality of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we demonstrate when we go through the waters of baptism. We show to everyone that, yes, I am in union with Christ. I've been spiritually baptized in Christ. I've been placed in the body of Christ, into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm part of the church of Christ, the universal church. And I'm demonstrating today, as I undergo the waters of baptism, that I've been dead with Christ. I'm dead with Christ, that I'm buried with Christ, and I'm risen with Christ. That's, in a nutshell, what the meaning of water baptism is. Baptism, water baptism, does not save anyone. But it is the outward affirmation of the inner transformation. Baptism by water does not save anyone. So if anyone thinks that by getting baptized, my sins are going to be forgiven, no. I don't have a detergent with me to cleanse your soul from your sins, so to speak. Baptism only shows that what has happened inside You're outwardly affirming what has happened inside, the transformation that you have received from God Himself. That your life has changed, that you are now a Christian. That's what baptism shows, the water baptism that is. It testifies that salvation has happened, that you are committed to Christ, and you want everyone to see it. We know salvation is not by baptism, water baptism, but salvation is by confession and belief in Jesus. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And also, we know baptism is not what saves, but the grace of Christ only saves, because salvation, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, is by grace through faith alone. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. For by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, not even water baptism. Because water baptism then would be considered under the category of works. If you think that by undergoing water baptism, you want to do something, you want to do a work to earn favor with God. But that's not how it is. It's not. Salvation is not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. A second question: who should then be baptized? Who should then be baptized? The Lord Jesus Christ has ordained that all born-again believers who understand the meaning of baptism should be baptized in obedience to his command. Of course, this implies that infant baptism is not scriptural. Why? Because you have to obey. You have to follow in obedience to his command in order to be baptized, so that it would be considered a valid baptism. Why? Because an infant cannot testify of her or his faith in Christ. Only someone who's an adult or even a youngster who understands, who can reason that he or she has faith in Jesus can testify to that reality. In obedience. That's why we call baptism an ordinance. Why? Because Christ has commanded it. He ordained it. It's an ordinance. So you got to have to know what you're obeying, what you're doing. Otherwise, it would be meaningless. Therefore, to every believer, baptism is not optional. Why? Because it is Christ's command. To every believer, baptism, water baptism, is not an optional thing, because it is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one condition for baptism: belief. Belief in Jesus. Of course, a true faith in Jesus. In Acts 18, verse 8, it says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, that is, everyone in his house. They also believed after hearing the message. And many of the Corinthians also, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So that's the order: faith, then baptism. Belief in Jesus, then baptism. That's how it works. In Acts chapter 10, as of verse 43, it says, of him, that is, of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And then it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, of course, as soon as they believed, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And then he realized in verse 45 that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So you believe in him, and then when you believe in Christ, God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. Why? Because now that they have received the Holy Spirit by faith, they can be baptized. So the order is believe, you receive the Holy Spirit of God, and then you get baptized. Third question: why should a Christian be baptized? Why should a Christian be baptized? We looked at the what, we looked at the who, and now why? Why should a Christian be baptized? What does baptism mean to the candidate? First, it's a demonstration of the person's desire, the Christian's desire, to obey and follow Christ. So when the person is being baptized, the person is affirming that in obedience I'm doing this, I want to follow Christ. In Matthew 28:19-20, it says, go therefore, this is the word of the Lord Jesus himself, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why we do it this way. teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptism is a demonstration of a person's desire to obey and follow Christ. And secondly, it is a person's public confession in identification with Christ. When Susan is going to be baptized soon, she will be confessing that she is identifying herself as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what baptism means in a nutshell. It is the person's own union with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And that way, when the person undergoes the waters of baptism, the person is saying, there's a spiritual reality which has happened in my life, and I want to demonstrate it now publicly, outwardly. What God has wrought in my life, spiritually giving me new life, I want to show it to all. This is according to the word of the Lord. And baptism, through the public confession of water baptism, baptism describes the believer when she goes in the water tank, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, when she does that, that she has died to sin, and as she rises up, she demonstrates that after having died to sin, she is living unto God by walking in the newness of life. That's what baptism is, the meaning of water baptism. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of the spiritual baptism, the real thing behind water baptism. In the first four verses, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, the true believer has died to sin, still live in it? And then he says this, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, that is, we have been spiritually placed into the body of Christ, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him spiritually through baptism, through a spirit baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's, in a nutshell, again, what baptism is all about, water baptism. Fourth question, when should a Christian be baptized? When should a Christian be baptized? As soon as possible. That's the basic short answer. As soon as possible after a person affirms belief in Christ by believing in the gospel of salvation. And the New Testament has many examples to confirm this. There is no probationary period between believing in Christ and receiving water baptism, that is, undergoing water baptism. In Scripture, you know, most of God's people, in the book of Acts, for example, they underwent water baptism pretty much as soon as they became believers. And there are reasons why we take time in doing baptismal services, and that is, of course, something that would be explained to every person who wants to be baptized and consider membership in our church. So there's no probationary period, which is indicated in the Scriptures, between belief and water baptism. Although, you know, it may be justified that there's the need to confirm the genuineness of someone's faith. That's why we take the time. Why? Because sometimes people are so adamant on getting baptized right away when the person is a new Christian. Well, God's people, the servant leaders of the church, it is their responsibility to make sure that whether the person truly is a believer or not. Because if the person has not understood the proper meaning of water baptism, still it's too early. And besides, on the other hand, we are in no position to refuse anyone water baptism if the person shows true faith. So they go hand in hand. And proper discernment from the Lord is always required. Why? Because we can never turn away anyone who wants to undergo water baptism. But at the same time, it is the church's responsibility to make sure that no one who is not a Christian will receive water baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 41, this is what we read regarding the fact of baptism soon after belief in Christ. In verse 36 of Acts 2, it says, And this is the preaching of the apostle. It's the apostolic gospel preaching, the preaching of salvation through Christ. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When the people heard this, those who were listening to Peter's preaching, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? You know, if someone does not feel like this when the gospel is preached, the person means is not ready yet to receive Christ. There's no faith yet. When the gospel is preached, the person has to recognize there's something wrong with me. What must I do? These guys exactly felt this way. And Peter gave them the biblical answer. He said, repent. He did not say, go back home. Take it easy. Chill. You know, nothing wrong with you. You're a good guy. You're a good man. No. You're a vile, wretched sinner who needs to be saved through Christ via repentance and belief in Jesus, like all of us are. That's what the gospel is. He said, repent, and each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's how you demonstrate that you are His, that you've been forgiven, that you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 41, why? Because in verse 40, Peter said, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word, first, you receive the word. That is, you receive it by faith. You obey it. You repent of your sins. You turn to Christ by faith. You have your sins forgiven by him. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says those who had received his word were baptized. That's how the order is. Faith. Baptism. It's like the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. When the word of God was spoken to him, together with all his household, it says in Acts 16:32. Then, of course, they believed, they got saved. And then it says in verse 33, immediately he was baptized, he and his household. Why? Because the whole household, it says in verse 32, the prior verse, they listened to the word of the Lord. And that implies faith. That implies faith. And because they all believed individually, they all were baptized after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they, starting with the Father, he said, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? And he was explained what he needs to do. How should a Christian be baptized? This is the fifth question. How should a Christian be baptized? Well, this is the tank that we have. And the tank clearly says there's got to be water. And there's got to be some dunking or immersing in, getting into the water. And the simple answer is, when we say how a Christian should be baptized, it's by immersion. By immersion. Where do we get this? We get it from the Greek verb, which is translated to baptize. And it has the meanings of plunge or dip. Plunge or dip. And from which we get the biblical idea of baptism by immersion. For example, in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The gospel is explained first. Isaiah 53, he was reading, if you remember, which is the key major messianic text which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He was reading that, but he needed some help. And Philip guided him. He explained to him of whom the text is all about. Because the eunuch said in verse 34, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? And then Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth. You got to do that, right? You got to open your mouth. You got to speak the gospel. You got to open your mouth before you have somebody baptized in the name of Christ, in the name of the triune God. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he did what? It doesn't say, you know, beginning from this scripture, he gave the opinions of the rabbis as far as their different commentaries on this passage. No. Nobody needs anybody's commentary, even if they're good. What we need primarily is he preached Jesus to him. That's what you do. That's what I do. That's what we must do. First, we must preach Jesus. And preaching Jesus means you're a sinner. He's the great Savior. You need to believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins, because he alone can forgive you. And then if you did that with your heart, by all your heart, with faith, He will forgive you your sins, and then you're ready for water baptism to demonstrate what has happened inside of you spiritually, to demonstrate it physically and publicly. Baptism always has to be public. Always. If, let's say, Susan had come, or anyone else, and said, well, Pastor, can you baptize me on, you know, Friday night or Saturday morning or whatever, but I don't want anybody to see it. Why? Because I'm not comfortable with people seeing it. My husband could be here. Maybe one or two people could be here. The answer biblically is no. Like, what can't happen? Baptism is a public declaration of what has happened in your life so that people could see it and God could be glorified through it. Of course, there's a time when, let's say, a person desires to be baptized in the river, and maybe not the whole church can come. Few sampling of God's people can be there. Maybe the pastor, you know, some of the deacons and others, that's fine. But what I'm saying is this. Baptism is a public testimony of what has happened in your life, that Christ has transformed your heart through forgiveness. Otherwise, it defeats the purpose. In this case, there was only Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, but of course the Ethiopian eunuch had his entourage with him. He was not by himself. So he gets baptized. He is the representative of the queen. He's not just, you know, on his camel going all the way back to Ethiopia. No. He's got many people with him, and they were the witnesses. So Philip preaches Jesus to him, and as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? See? How did the eunuch know that he had to be baptized? Because the text never speaks of baptism up to this point. Well, it's obvious. Certainly Philip explained to him about being baptized in Jesus when he shared the gospel. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. So both, the candidate for baptism and the one who baptizes in the name of the Lord, in the triune name of our God. And it says they both went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when, verse 39, they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way, rejoicing. Rejoicing. Oh, obedience to the Lord, faith in him, and baptism should cause us rejoicing. Why? Because when you get baptized, that is a demonstration of your obedience to the command of Christ, to the ordinance of Christ, the ordinance of baptism. Did you notice the prepositions which are translated into and out of, like into the water and out of the water? It means there was a lot of water involved in this baptism. So, not just because I'm a Baptist, because I believe what the Word of God says, sprinkling or the pouring of water, with all due respect, does not fit the description here. The eunuch was baptized by going into the water, and then he came out of it. John also, John the Baptist, preached baptism unto repentance. Of course, his baptism was something different. It was not the same as water baptism that we have. His baptism was unto repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and time does not allow us to develop that here. But suffice it to say, for example, in John 3:23, it says John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim because there was much water there. And the people were coming and were being baptized. You don't need much water if you can sprinkle or pour. You need much water because you need to go in to show that you have died with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, and then you've risen back with Christ to the newness of life, and you're walking with him. There's joy related with belief and baptism. And we saw that in the life of the eunuch. We saw that in the life of the Ethiopian jailer. They believed, they baptized. And it says in Acts 8:39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Went on his way rejoicing. Same thing with the jailer. Because it says in verse 34 of Acts 16, it says, they rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. There's always that sense of joy when someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and receives the ordinance of baptism, of course, goes through the ordinance of baptism, gets baptized in the name of Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we trust that this joy of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior will be the portion of our sister who is being baptized this morning in obedience to the Lord's command. We pray that her life will be a constant testimony of the grace and love of God as she follows Him even closer than she's done before. And she will testify of her salvation and of her desire to please the Lord as she goes through the waters of baptism a little bit later on. But for now, I trust that this reminder from the Word of God was an encouragement enough to us. And a reminder, not only about the meaning of baptism and everything that relates to water baptism, but that it would be an encouragement to us to consider not only to be baptized, if you're not baptized as a believer, but also to consider to follow Christ more faithfully, especially if you're baptized. But not because you're baptized, because you love Christ. Because we know baptism does not save, and baptism does not give you a spiritual privilege, so to speak. But it's a demonstration of what Jesus has done in your life, that He has transformed you. He has made you whole, that you are resurrected. You've been resurrected with Him to the newness of life, that you're walking with Him. That's the testimony.